Well, we've been preaching a series on the church, and tonight we're going to continue that. And I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and now following this, we have the Lord's table. And the title of the message would be Truth's Launching Pad. Truth's Launching Pad. 1 Timothy 3, 15. Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." And then along with that verse, just don't turn here, but just listen to this other verse. Along with that verse, I want to bring this verse along. Psalms 11:3 says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And I'm going to tie these two verses together. You may not think that they're related to each other, but I want to tie them together because I think they are very closely related. Truth always has to have a launching pad. And God has always had ways and means of getting the truth out. Some have talked about the gospel of stars in the Old Testament times, patriotic times. We don't know a whole lot about that, but we do know a whole lot about the fact that God had preachers. We had Noah, we had Enoch. These were men, powerful men of God, who preached to their generation with power, authority, and they preached against sin. Enoch's, we have the Enoch's message there, or the reference to Enoch and Jude. He preached to the ungodly, and he had a powerful message. And so we know that from Scripture and from that there's always been means of God launching the truth. And of course, after that, we had the judges, and then we had kings, and then we had Israel. The nation of Israel was God's message or God's way of reaching the world in the Old Testament, which brings us down to the New Testament age. And of course, his means of launching the truth in this age is the church. Israel has been temporarily set aside, not permanently, but temporarily set aside. And of course, now the chief means God has of reaching the world or propagating the truth is through the church. And that's not new to you. We've been talking about that for a long time. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is giving instructions to Timothy about the church. In fact, in the first part of the chapter, he gives them the clear qualifications for those in the pastorate, those in the deacons, in the deaconship, and because these are the leaders of the church, it's very important that there's qualifications for leadership. Everything falls and rises on leadership. And so Paul was very concerned about the preservation of the church and its power and its role as the instrument through which God would give truth to the world. And so Paul was very clearly concerned that the truth the purity of the church would be preserved so that truth could get out. Now when he says here, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God," he's not talking about his behavior in church. He's not talking about how to conduct yourself in church. He's talking about how Timothy could oversee the church so that the church fares well and stays healthy so that God's truth can move ahead. That's what he's talking about here. Paul, or Timothy, was assigned to locate and to point out elders and deacons and so that the churches would be able to do well. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18-21 says this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that are lost." So the chief vehicle that God has ordained in this age to reach people is preaching. We were sharing this just a few minutes ago, preaching. And I was just listening to a program, KMBI, last night as I was coming home from somewhere. I guess it was Lewiston. And they were interviewing a man who has made movies, Christian movies, and they've made quite an impact, I guess, on a lot of people. And but drama in Christian movies has never been the primary means that God has ordained to reach the unsaved and to propagate the truth. God uses all different means, but it's preaching through the church, which is the chief means that God has ordained and has promised to bless in the reaching of the world. Now, you notice in the text up there, it says that the church is the church of the living God. He's emphasizing this. It's the called out assembly. That's what church means. The called out assembly of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. I want to just stop there for just a minute. The pillar and ground of the truth. This is what structures stand on. The pillars, the ground speaks of the foundation, and the pillar speaks of the structure or the means by which the building is held up. And of course, if you think about it, that is crucial to the survival of any building as a sound foundation and a sound superstructure. And so that's why through this other verse in there, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So God's church is a pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what God's truth sits on. It sits on the church. And the church, so when the church comes under attack, what they do is they attack the foundation, which is the church, so that the truth can't get out. Now, I want to just briefly think about some of the churches in the Bible and show you how the devil from the very start has attacked the church. And because the reason he's attacked the church is because if he can weaken the church, if he can weaken the vessel through which truth goes forth, what happens? Truth doesn't get out. It doesn't get out in its purity and its power, and it doesn't accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish because it's not getting out. So, for example, in Galatians chapter 1, let's turn there real quick. Most of you are familiar with this portion of Scripture, but Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Paul, writing to the Galatian churches, group of churches in the Galatia area, chapter 1 there, gets done with his preliminary statements very quickly, and in verse 7 he launches into a theme here. He says, which is not another, well, we'll start with verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? That's very strong language, and the reason it's strong is because when you alter the gospel, you restrict the way in which God can reach the world. In fact, you make it impossible for God to reach the world if you pervert the gospel. And of course, we're living in a time right now, we've talked about this many times, that where the gospel really is, in our day and age, is being changed. And it's not just according to our times. It's been happening for many, many centuries. But especially in our day and age, it seems like the gospel is being watered down. And it's changed. It's not preaching the purity of the gospel. And so because of that, truth is being watered down. And there sits these mega churches. Got these great big huge mega churches with thousands of people in them. And I would say that, you know, thinking about that, what would you say the percentage of the actual people in those churches that are really saved, a lot of those big mega churches? I think the percentage would be alarmingly low. If we only knew the percentage of people that are really saved, you say, how can you say that? Well, because when you get that many people coming to one church that are so fleshly minded, you say, well, how do you know they're fleshly minded? Because they're going to a fleshly church. That's what they're attracting them with, is the flesh. So if they go there, they're attracted by the flesh, they're fed, or their flesh is fed, and the gospel is watered down so much that these people go to church, and because they go to church, they think they're Christians, they're not getting the truth of the gospel, and so they sit and sour their entire life in church, and then when they die, they go to hell. And so this is what's happening. This is one of the things that's happening across our country. Is we got these big, huge mega churches, and a lot of the people in the mega churches are going to hell. They're not saved because they haven't heard the truth of the gospel. They're not challenged to repent. They're not challenged about their sins. Sin is not preached against, and so there's no conviction. When there's no conviction, there can be no conversion. That's just an example of what I'm talking about. Now, when you get to the Corinthian church, we've often said the Corinthian church, of course, had a huge problems. I mean, they had so many problems, it's hard to catalog all of them. But from the first chapter all the way through the 15th chapter, all you're dealing with is one problem after another. And, for example, in chapter 3, we have the problem that they were following different people instead of Christ. Some were following Paul, some were following Cephas, some were following Apollos, and they were very proud of their following of these men. And Paul says, well, listen, he says, these guys are just men. And he says, some water, some plant, but it's God that brings the increase, and quit following men. And we see that today a lot, don't we? We see people following men. And some of these big charismatic churches with charismatic leaders, what happens if the charismatic leader drops out or whatever? The church usually suffers a great loss, doesn't it? Because they're following these men. Some of these charismatic. Now, there's no chance of that doing it here because we don't have any. I'm not charismatic. If you're coming here, it's not because of my personality. It's because you like something that's you're getting fed here. It's getting something that's helping you. Hopefully, it's truth. And that's what really makes a difference anyways, truth. Truth is what changes people, not charismatic personalities. And then you get to chapter 5 of Corinthians, and they got another problem. They got incest right in the church. And they're not dealing with it. They're not dealing with this incest. In fact, they're not only not dealing with it, but they're glorying in the fact that they can overlook this thing. And we got churches today that are full of incest. Well, I'm not incest. Yeah, the incest, but incest. and all kinds of immorality that is just tolerated. Really, I'm serious. They're just tolerated. We got churches where people, their marriages are on the rock, and their kids are a mess. A lot of them aren't saved, and they got severe problems. Some of them are terrible business people. They have terrible business reputations, and just nothing's done. This is a terrible situation, and it happens because the devil attacks the church, and the church doesn't stay strong. It doesn't do what's right. As a result, the pillar and ground of the truth is weakened, the foundations are taken down, and of course truth falls. There's an interesting verse in Isaiah. I wish I could quote it. It says that truth has fallen the street and equity cannot enter. That's a phenomenal thought. Truth has fallen the streets and equity can't enter. When truth falls and fails, equity, things that are right, can't happen. Perversion happens. And so this is what we're talking about here. And then in chapter 6 of Corinthians, we have these Corinthians. They were going to court, taking each other to court, and making a terrible display of Christianity by putting out their dirty laundry for the entire world to see and showing that they can't take care of their own problems and going to the world to take care of their problems. And so they were doing all kinds of crazy things that were weakening their testimony as a church. So the devil's always trying to weaken us as a church so that the truth can't get out. Then in chapter 7, we find that they had some real serious misunderstandings about marriage and divorce and remarriage and some of these things. That's one reason we took a series on that, because the average person in the average church today is ignorant of this subject. And I went to Bible school. I never heard any teaching on it. And there's very little said about this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul straightens out these Corinthians on this subject. What's the basis of marriage, and what do you do when such and such happens, and so forth. All these things are covered in 1 Corinthians 7, and they were violating these things. Then you get to chapter 8 of Corinthians, and they were violating their conscience and offending the weaker brothers. They were just being selfish in their behavior, and in such doing, they were offending weak Christians, and weak Christians were stumbling over the mistakes and sins of the stronger Christians. And so, you know, there you go. That's when you do that, the ground and pillar of the truth is weakened, and truth falls, falters. And you can go through every chapter. Chapter 10, they were murmuring. There was idolatry. There was fornication. Paul covered that. All those things were going on in the Corinthian church. And in chapter 11, we find they didn't even understand the roles of men and women, the difference of roles between men and women. They had that all confused. Is that an issue today? It's a huge issue, isn't it, today? The tables have been turned. And men are acting like women, and women are acting like men. And the kids don't know what to think. they're all crazy. No one of these kids are so messed up. They don't know what a real mother is supposed to be like, and they don't know what a real father is supposed to be like, because they have no role models. They're all mixed up and upside down. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 11. He deals with that very seriously. They're misusing the Lord's table. And in chapters 12 through 14, they had the gifts all messed up. They were emphasizing the least gift and totally overlooking the great gifts, the powerful, the most important gifts of prophecy and teaching. And they were all caught up in the sign gifts, which were temporary. And is that a problem today? Of course it is. There's churches that their whole slant is in the sign gifts. And they get up on the stage and make a mockery of Christianity. And the sad thing of it is that a large percentage of Christians eat that up and think that's just tremendous. And they give their money to that. To all those charlatans. And then in chapter 15, they had some real problems concerning the resurrection of the dead. They thought that there wasn't no such thing as a physical resurrection. Paul dealt the whole chapter, deals with that. So, and you come to Revelation, you got all kinds of problems there too. They had the lukewarm church and the Laodicea. You had the dead churches. We had the self-proclaimed prophetesses, Jezebel, used allegorically to talk about the leadership of women in the church. Is that an issue today? Yes, it is. We got churches today. When I was a boy, you never heard of a woman pastor. Today it's pretty common. You got past women preaching on TV. You got women pastors in the churches, and people are accepting it. And I told the example of the lady I talked to recently, not too long ago on visitation, and I don't remember where it was. I think it was a visitation, but anyway, I was asking her about her. I said, "Your pastor's a woman, isn't he?" And she, "Oh yeah." And I said, "Well, how do you feel about that? When the Scripture says, you know, that's not really permissible." "Well, she gives such wonderful messages, and she's such a wonderful person, totally oblivious to what the Scripture says, and totally apathetic of what the Scripture says." So, all these things show us that the devil is engaged in the business of weakening the pillar and the foundation of the church. Because if he can do that, what happens? Truth fall in the street, equity cannot enter. That's what we got today. What are we supposed to be doing as a church? If we're the ground pillar of the truth to the world, what are we supposed to be doing? Well, I think the Great Commission pretty much says it all. And I'm just going to read, don't turn there, just read and listen to this. "And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, first of all, I want you to know, he starts off the Great Commission with this: "All power and authority is given unto me." That's interesting. He starts off the Great Commission with "all power belongs to Christ and to God." And because of that, he says, in our King James, it says, Go ye. That's kind of like an imperative, you know. Go because all power. Actually, in the original, it's a little different. It's actually going, therefore. In other words, because we have all power and authority invested in Christ, and we are His ambassadors, because of that, we go. It's not that we are supposed to go because of that. It's because we go because we have all power and authority. You get the difference in that? It's kind of like, you know, if you got the power, what do people do that have power? They use it. Right? They love to have the power because they have the power and authority. They use it. Sometimes they abuse it. More often than not, they do abuse it. Because people like to have power. Well, guess what? We have all power and authority. And because of that, we're going. We don't command it to go. We are going. Somebody comes to your house, says, I want to search your house. What's the first thing you say? You got a search warrant? Yeah, I got a search warrant. Oh, you got a search warrant. Okay. You got the authority. You got the power. Go ahead. So power is its own motivator. Notice what he says there. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Our goal, our mission, our commission as a church is to teach the things that Christ said to teach. Now that means that when we prepare sermons, we don't take a consensus and call everybody up and say, what would you like me to preach on today? How would you like me to preach? We don't do that, do we? We don't do that. You know, that's what the seeker-friendly churches do. They actually, you know, that's what the politicians do, don't they? They put their finger to the wind and say, you know, what are the people thinking? And if they're thinking this on this subject, okay, then that's where I'll go. That's the way I'll go. And that's the way the churches are going today. What do the people want? Let's give them what they want. And of course, that's just diametrically opposite of what Christ said. Teach them all things that I have commanded you. That's what we're to teach. Not what they want to hear, but what they're supposed to hear, what Christ said we should give them. And so that's the job of the church. Can you imagine going to military boot camp? How many of you men have been in service? Now, I apologize to you men, Frank, and I guess Frank's the only one. I apologize to Frank for not honoring our veterans on Veterans Day when we had that. I really feel bad about that because I think that's really, really important to appreciate the men and women in our congregation and in the world, not just our congregation, that support and protect us against the enemies. But I wonder how good our military would be if people got to boot camp and you get up there the first day and the drill sergeant says, okay guys, let's take a consensus here. What would you like to do today? How far should we run today? Should we run a block or two blocks, or do we just get tired should we take a vote on this? I don't think so, right? That's not what military camp is all about. Military camp is you do this, you do this, you do this. You say, I can't do that. Do it anyway. And you find out what you can do a lot more than you thought you could do. But that's the idea here, is that we teach what we're supposed to teach, not what people necessarily want us to teach or hear. And then notice it says that teaching them to observe all things. You know, a lot of people feel like if we just teach people the truth, our job's done. Yeah, it's your job to do with it. You do what you're supposed to do with it. Here's truth. Take it. Do what you're supposed to do with it. No, it doesn't stop there. You know, that's one reason why a lot of people say, well, I go to church on Sunday. I don't go to church on Sunday because I have my church in the living room. I just watch the TV. And there's better preaching on TV than there is here. But you know something? Those TV preachers can't make you accountable. They can't get into your life. They can preach a great message, but they can't sit you down and say, hey, how's it going? Notice it says here, teaching them to observe all things. One of the jobs of the church is not only just to teach them to disseminate the truth, but to make sure the people are doing it. Now that's hard. That's where the rubber meets the ground, right? Anybody can disseminate the truth. Anybody can tell your kids how they should do it, but how many people want to make their kids do it? That's another thing. Now, you can't make everybody in the church do what's right, but you can certainly bring it before them, and you can make them accountable, and usually when that happens, they'll either change or leave. These big mega churches wouldn't be mega churches if they taught them to observe the things that Christ taught them. They'd all leave. Or a great percentage of them were, because that's not what they came to hear. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Is this the pattern of the New Testament? Absolutely. I mean, all epistles that Paul wrote, so much of it was correction. I just gave you an example of Corinthians. The whole book is correction. You think Paul just wrote that book and then said, well, I hope they did what I said. I'll meet them in heaven. I'll see if they did right. No. He wrote them and then he wrote two letters to them. And then he told them, he says, when I come to you, he says, I don't want to come with a sharp sword. I want you to do what I say so I don't have to come and rally all up and get after you. You do what I say in the letter, then when I come in person, I won't have to really get mean, nasty. That's basically what he said. That's what he said. He says, some people say I'm just a weak in speech, and he says, I'll show you when I come that I'm not just blabbering here. I'll make sure you do what's right. So that's part of the Great Commission, and that's what we're involved doing in a church. I've said this before. I'd rather have a church with 50 people in it that were doing what's right than 5,000 people where you didn't have any idea what anybody was doing. That's what's going on in a lot of cases. By the way, most of these huge churches, and I'm not saying it's wrong to have a huge church because we don't have a huge church, we're preaching against huge churches. But I'm saying this, that if you, most of these huge churches, they can't possibly know what's going on in the lives of their people. They have no way of finding out and maintaining the people in the church because they're just too far removed from the reality of where they live. All right. Accountability begins and ends with the church. Turn to Matthew 18:16. We'll just start with verse 8. Yeah, verse 18. We'll go to 18. Chapter 18. Yeah, verse 18. We'll go to 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the church. If you look at the preceding verses, he's talking about when you have problems, you end up, if you can't solve them personally, you end up with the church. And then the church saw whatever the judgment the church brings up or settles on, that is bound in heaven. That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? Whatsoever ye shall bind as a church on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. He's talking about the church here. The church is the context. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 17. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be under the heathen man a publican. The church is the context here. This is powerful. We have the power to bind things in heaven. The Catholic Church, of course, takes this verse and totally perverts it. But the truth of the matter is here is that we have tremendous authority if we're doing what's right, if we're teaching what Christ told us to do, if we're helping people to observe what He told us to observe, and we make a decision, then that is bound in heaven. Then I want to just close with this thought. You know, as our church grows, and it will grow, we'll never be a mega church, but we will grow. And as we grow, we have to increase the ministers in this church. 2 Timothy 2 says this: Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So one of the things that we do as a church is we reproduce ourselves. I can barely take care of the congregation we got right now. I mean, the size of this little congregation, it takes a full-time job just to take care of you guys. But triple or quadruple that, what are you going to do? You're going to have more ministers, right? People are qualified to step in and minister. And that's what Paul is telling Titus here. And the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, we reproduce ourselves and so that they can, in turn, minister to the body. Paul said the same thing to the women. He said, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, or teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So Paul has the same thing to say about the aged women, that the aged women are supposed to teach the young women. And that's how we reproduce ourselves. So as a church, we have to be healthy. We have to be doing what Christ said we should be doing. And then we have to be reproducing ourselves so that we can take care of the people that come in the doors. What good does it do to come 500 people in the door if we can't take care of them? How would you like to go into a nursery with 500 babies and you're assigned to take care of them all by yourself? That'd be a lot of fun, wouldn't it? 500 screaming babies and one or two helpers. That's what a lot of these big churches are like. They got all these screaming babies out there and there's nobody to take care of them. And they never grow up. And consequently, they never grow up. They never mature. One of our jobs is to bring people to maturity. And so that's the goal and mission of our church.